Yeah. I mean, there's something wrong if you can't sing I Love You, Lord, in church, right? And I trust that that's not a problem in any of our hearts. I do want to give you a very brief update on Carl. Matthew brought me up to speed a few minutes ago. Thank God and thanks to our safety and security team that swung immediately into action, brought out the first aid kit, and took care of Carl while 911 was called and the ambulance came. The paramedics were making sure that everything was okay, and Matthew's impression was that they were probably going to be transporting him to our local hospital for a couple of stitches. He apparently gashed his head a little bit. So keep Carl and Bonnie in your prayers as they go through that. Don't want them to be anything but prayed up. And I'm sorry that it happened, but get a chance to get them lifted up. He cut his hand as well. Thank you, Bob. I didn't get that word, but just keep him in your prayers. No fun at all having an accident like that. Turn to Matthew chapter 11, if you would, as we continue on. We've got a couple of these left of the 10 things that God wants us to know. We've been through a lot of things that God wants us to know, but today we come to something that I think is particularly relevant in 21st century American life, because God wants to say to you, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Let's look at the passage that's going to be our focal point today. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Some of your translations may say burdened. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray together. Lord, once again, I ask that you help us to dive deep into your word. Don't let us just take this as a comforting proverbial saying, but let us really go down into what you meant by this, because we need what you have to offer here, Lord. I think that the vast majority of us in this room today are saved. We have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If there's anybody here today, Lord, who is not in that blessed state, then let today be the day that he or she makes the choice to remedy that. But I think most of us are yours, Lord, and yet we live in a society that does not know rest. It has a lot of hustle and bustle and a lot of turmoil and a lot of stress and problems. And it's hard for us to find any rest at all. But here you say, you will give us rest. Help us to know how to grab hold of it with both hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Common complaints of the 21st century, are they not? I'm stressed out. Recent survey said that 62% of adult Americans say that they are somewhat or very stressed out. That's quite a few. Other people say, well, I'm burned out. I've been going and going and going and doing and doing and doing. And I just can't do it anymore. I don't want to do it anymore. Then there are other people who say, well, it's not so much I'm stressed out, not so much I'm burned out, I'm just worn out. I'm tired. And that's a problem too. And the research I did was about our teenagers. And do you know that according to some recent research, almost no American teenagers get the rest they need at night? You guys know that according to the doctors, you need 8 to 10 hours of sleep. I am not going to ask for the uplifted hand of who gets it, because I know that most of you don't. 8 to 10 hours, when you're a growing, maturing, coming into adulthood kind of person, most average is about 7, maybe less. So what's the cures? Well, the world always has easy peasy, throwing it out there kind of cures, right? You're stressed out? Well, chill out. There's your two-word solution. Chill out. Now, that helps a lot. You're burned out? Well, change your path. Have yourself a nice midlife crisis and change careers. Just do something different. Go a different direction. That's actually pretty dangerous advice to give. Some people drop every responsibility and commitment they have and go hailing off in another direction. Not sure that's what God wants us to do. You're worn out? Well, rest up. Easier said than done. I will ask this question, just out of curiosity. How many of you of any age have had at least one restless, sleepless night in the last month? Whoa. That may not quite be 100%, but we're getting close. And I'm one of them. You know, just adjusting from England time zone to American time zone is a challenge. And then my poor old broken cat died on Thursday. I was so afraid he'd die while we were gone, but he waited till I got home. He's just an old cat, but I have a hard time sleeping right now. Well, what should we do? Very often we try to go to Bible verses to get us where we need to go. We might turn, say, to Psalm 94:19. When I'm filled with cares, your comfort brings me joy. And you know, I read those words and I go, yeah, that makes me feel a little bit better. Or maybe we'll go to John 14:27. It's Jesus talking. This is good stuff. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. And I go, yeah, that helps. Or maybe we go to this one. I can't do that. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything and tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He's done. That's extremely good advice from Paul. Even if I can't dance on point and don't have birds following me. You ever notice that these the background art of these things are always pastoral scenes and very peaceful looking things that don't have a whole lot to do with our everyday real life? You know, I am an absolute fan of Scripture being there to comfort us and to aid us. But there's a problem with just picking out verses and trying to get everything we need out of a single verse or pair of verses. It's kind of like being given the best steak in the world and just licking the gravy off the top. Because, you know, if you just use the Bible as a proof text and as a nice set of words for a pretty background, you are not taking hold of everything that the Word of God has to offer you. God's Word calls us to dive deep, to go in and dig out the gold, if you will. And you don't get it just by putting up comforting sayings on your computer main screen or on the wall of your house. Our passage today is one of those that can be used that way. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That just, it unwinds me one turn whenever I hear those. But, you know, God wants us to do more than just unwind one turn. He wants us to get dialed in to His will for our lives. And His will for our lives, one of the gifts He wants to give us, one of the promises He makes is, I will give you rest, not just a short-term Band-Aid, but a lifestyle change that will get you to where you need to be in this. You see, context is everything. We need to back up from where we were in verse 29 all the way back to verse 16 and take a look at what led up to this statement of Jesus. And do you know what we find out? That Jesus is a bit frustrated and He's a bit concerned and worried because He's been teaching and preaching and doing wonderful works in the midst of people for a couple of years now. And He's not seeing that it's impacting their lives very much. In verse 16, he just addresses this. He just speaks right into it. And He says, what shall I say about this generation? What shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to their companions. Kids that are just hanging out in the town square and calling out to each other. Yapping, if you will. And like children everywhere, they're inconsistent. And this is what they're saying, verse 17. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. And then we mourned to you and you did not do lamentations. In other words, you did not mourn with us. For John came, Jesus says, John the Baptist this is. John came neither eating or drinking, and they say, well, he has a demon. You remember John, don't you? He was not the social norm. He was not your everyday guy. He was a guy who, for the first part of his adult life, lived out in the wilderness on a diet of locusts and wild honey. And I never have been able to figure out whether it was the bugs he was eating or there was a plant called the locust plant that you could eat the pods of. Either way, it was not the standard first century diet. He dressed in animal skins. He had wild hair and a big beard. He was a Nazarite. And he came strolling into town. And he'd point a great big finger at everybody and say, repent! Which is not what usually people want to hear as a conversational opener. You notice that? So God sends John the Baptist and he is off the charts. He is out there. He is standing out in the crowd. And he's calling just straight on for repentance. And the people's response is, well, he has a demon. Let's discount him. And then Jesus says, I come along. The Son of Man came, eating and drinking. And say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a drunkard. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus came and he lived the life of the people he was trying to reach. You know, that's something that we're called upon to do today is to be in the world so that people can relate to us, but not be of the world of their values. We're supposed to not be so strange and so different that people go, what's that? But there's supposed to be enough difference about us that people go, I wonder what he has. I wonder what she has. But Jesus came with that approach, trying to reach out to the people who needed him most and the people who should have been the first responders to his message said, well, you know, he's just a glutton and a wine bibber. And he hangs out with all the wrong people. Jesus is saying, you're like children. No matter how God brings the challenge to you, you don't want to have anything to do with it. And that's a problem. And then there's this key statement. It comes right after that. But wisdom is justified by her children. That's the key statement. But what does it mean? You see, the challenge of that particular phrase is it was a colloquialism. It was a slang statement. It was a phrase that people used commonly back then, but we don't use it today. Everybody knew what Jesus meant by that. You know, Southerners are the worst when it comes to slang statements. I mean, you get somebody from my original hometown, New York, and you say to them, you know, the problem is that dog won't hunt. They'll go, what? What you talking about? That's a colloquialism. We know what it means. We know that approach won't work is what that means. That dog won't hunt. That idea won't work. And that's not the only one we have, is it? They get really confused when we say, well, bless your heart. We know that's almost always sarcastic. And we're a little irritated at you. Well, bless your heart. It goes right over their heads. How about, now you're just being ugly. I am? Let me go look in the mirror. Did I forget to comb my hair this morning? We know what that means. How about, well, you know, it's all cattywampus. Do you know that people in California don't use that word? Worst one. You better be careful about using this one from someone who's not in your culture. Someone from Michigan or someone from Iowa or someone from New York or someone from England. Next time Dave or Sue Legge are here, you sit down at a meal with them, mate. Do not say, now give me some sugar. They'll pass you the sugar. You're asking for a kiss. And this phrase right here, wisdom is justified by our children, it's one of those. But it's key, so we got to figure out what it means. You can always tell when there's a colloquialism in the New Testament or the Old Testament because the different translations of the Bible can come up with very different outcomes, depending on whether they're trying to translate the literal words or the meaning as they understand it. And sure enough, the International Standard Version, for some reason, decides to put it in poetry and translates wisdom is justified by her children as absolved from every act of sin is wisdom by her kith and kin. Okay, you know, the International Standard Version says that it is the most clearly understood and literal translation of all the modern versions. No. Nothing wrong with it. Don't get me wrong, but they didn't get it here. New International Version says wisdom is proved right by her deeds. New Living Translation says, but wisdom is shown to be right by its results. The CEV, Contemporary English Version, very popular among many people today, yet wisdom is shown to be right by what it does. But maybe you know, other than the New King James, which is probably the most literal translation of all the ones that I'm looking at, but doesn't help because it doesn't tell us what it means. Wisdom is justified by our children. Maybe the best one is the Good News Translation. You know, the Good News Translation comes out of a desire to communicate the gospel on a fourth grade reading level. And as a result, I find clarity many times in difficult translations. And here's what the Good News Translation says. God's wisdom, however, is shown to be true by its results. In other words, you'll know it by its fruits. Hey, we've heard that before. Paul uses that, doesn't it? Be a fruit inspector. Look at what the outcome is. And then you'll know whether or not it's God's wisdom. So now we know what Jesus is talking about here. But then comes a rebuke. Remember, Jesus is frustrated. Jesus is not trying to comfort them. He's trying to challenge them. He's trying to break through their shell. And you know, there's a lot of shells that people wear today when it comes to the action of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We don't want to be pushed too hard. We don't want to be bothered too much. We don't want to be drug out of our comfort zone, hardly at all. But Jesus is trying to do that. Verse 20 says, he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. They didn't get with it with what Jesus was calling them to do. Woe to you, Chorazin, which was about 2 miles north of Bethsaida. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, two pagan cities, 20 miles, 30 miles up the road, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. You see, Bethsaida, at the very least, we don't have any record of the miracles in Chorazin, but we know Bethsaida, Jesus did things like walking on the water. It's where he fed the 5,000. It's where he gave a blind man his sight. And yet Jesus says that the pagan cities, like Tyre and Sidon, they would have responded to what Jesus said and what Jesus did. They would have repented and begun to let God get their lives straightened out and moved in the direction that he wanted them to go in. And Jesus is saying, I've been here among you, and nothing's happening. There's no change. There's no difference. Why is that? And then verse 23 says, and you, Capernaum, which was the home base of Jesus' ministry, just like Macedonia, thank God for the privilege, is Steve's home base. He's not always here, but I know at least some of his heart is here on Sunday mornings. Well, Capernaum was Jesus' home base. You, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven. Why exalted? Because Jesus was basing his 3 years of ministry there. You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, remember Sodom and Gomorrah? It would have remained until this day. People would still have been talking about it, and Sodom would not have been destroyed with fire and brimstone. But I say to you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than it will be for you. You see, we are held accountable before the judgment seat of God for everything we hear and everything we understand of the gospel and of what God wants of our lives. If you understand it, you're accountable for it. That's why some people want to stay ignorant, maybe. Well, maybe if I'm ignorant, maybe if I shut my eyes and stop up my ears, then God won't be able to judge me on the day of judgment. Oh, don't go there. Who made the decision to stop up your ears? Who made the decision to close up your eyes? You can't get away from it. And we have the responsibility to respond deeply to what we understand of the Word of God. You see, Capernaum was a place where Jesus taught often in the synagogue. Imagine what that was like. Coming to church, if you will. That's what our equivalent is. And the special guest speaker today is Jesus. That happened many, many times in the synagogue in Capernaum. He healed so many sick people, including Peter's mother-in-law. It was in Capernaum that the paralytic was lowered down from the roof. Remember that story? They took the roof apart so they could lower the paralytic down and Jesus healed him. That was in Capernaum. It was in Capernaum that Jesus raised a little girl up from the dead. I bet that made the front page. It was in Capernaum that Jesus sensed the power go out of him when a woman with an issue of blood reached out in faith and touched the hem of his garment. That was Capernaum. And he turned around and said, who touched me? I felt that. Somebody believed. Somebody had faith. That was in Capernaum. So many things happened in Capernaum. And yet Jesus says, you're not repenting. You're not letting the Holy Spirit in. You're not changing. You are just as stressed out and messed up and worn out as you ever were. You're nowhere near the will of God in your life. What's wrong, Bethsaida? What's wrong, Capernaum? You're responsible for what you have seen and what you have heard of the things of God. Now stop and think about that for a minute. Some of you all have been in church all your life. Some of you have only been in church a little while. But you're responsible for everything you've heard and everything you've seen before God. And then Jesus turns to prayer. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise, so-called wise, and prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Remember what Jesus said? If you're going to come to me, you've got to come as a little child. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. And then he makes a statement. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Which is another way of Jesus saying, as he said in another place, I'm the way. I am the only source that you have to understand who God is. I am the only avenue that you can take to get to him. More succinctly in John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except by the Father. That's what he says here in this statement. And so he turns to speak to a world that is prone to reject him, even these people that he's invested so much time in and have seen amazing things. And in spite of all the stress and burnout and weariness and pain that he knows oppresses them, because you know, the Lord knows who we are and where we are and how we are. And he has a heart of compassion for us. And he knows that life is not easy. He knows all about every detail of the challenges and the burdens and the sorrows and the pains and the difficulties of your life and mine. And he pleads. You see, the key passage is not a word of comfort. It is a plea. Come to me. Come to me. I'm the only one who can give you what you need. No one else can. Come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you what you need more than anything else in the world. Take my yoke upon you. Now, we don't have many yokes in our neighborhoods today. But you know what a yoke is, don't you? It's what they would couple up a pair of oxen back in that day so that they could pull the load that needed to be pulled. Because the load was always more than one ox could pull. Jesus uses this word yoke. He's saying, look, I know that the reason that you're stressed out and burned out and worn out is because you can't pull the load that you've got. But let me get in the harness with you. And I'll pull it with you. If necessary, I'll pull it for you. But did you know that that word yoke is not just a reference to the ox there? The yoke back then and today also refers to that part right there on a balance beam. That's the yoke. And Jesus is saying here, not only will I get in harness with you and pull with you, but I will help bring your life into balance. Do you know what is the biggest cause of stress out and burnout and wear out? It's a life that's out of balance. Jesus says, let me in. I will give you rest because I will balance your life. I will reorder your priorities. I will put you where I want you to be. That's what the promise is. I will give you rest. That's what it means. So come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I will get in the harness with you, and I will pull with you, and I will bring your life into balance. For I am gentle and lowly of heart, which was his way of saying, I am down on your level. You don't have to rise up to me. I'm right where you are. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Anybody here need rest today? Jesus has it. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for